You have your scriptures with you this morning. You want to follow along. We're in Nehemiah chapter 11 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 11. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles there in front of you, around you, I believe it's page 406. We'll be looking at chapters 11 and 12 this morning. Fear not, we will not read all chapter 11 and chapter 12 this morning. We will highlight different parts of it. There's a lot of names in there again. They're important, but I'll destroy the names, and so you'll be more distracted than helped by me trying to read all the names. So, if you'd like to later this afternoon, you can read them and see if you're good at pronunciation, as I am not. So, chapters 11 through 12. Next week we'll wrap up Nehemiah, chapter 13. Dave Williams will speak the week after that, and then I'll do the Father's Day message on Andrew, the life and faith of Andrew. One of the disciples of Jesus, and then we'll have another guest speaker after that, and then we're going to jump in the book of Jonah. We're going to go through Jonah this summer, so that's what's coming up this summer. So let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word, for we're here to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning, that we would hear your voice, your truth, that you have for your people here this morning, as we think about our lives and where they're at in terms of walking with you. Lord, we pray it's just not something that we hear and they just bounce off of our hearts. But Lord, the Spirit, we pray that our hearts are ready, that it's good soil for this seed to fall on, that Spirit of God, you would water it, and it would burst forth into bearing much fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help me this morning to declare these things to your people. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, if you were here last week, we talked about having an undivided devotion towards God in our walk. Undivided devotion. Specifically in the terms of marriage and dating, we talked about last week that as you think about who you might date, who you might marry, you are called to seek someone who has a heart after Christ. As Scripture says, our God is a jealous God, and it would make no sense in our most intimate relationship that we'd want to connect and hook up with somebody who has no interest in Christ or who would even worship other things than Christ. Last week, we talked about having an undivided trust in God. We talked about the Sabbath a little bit, that what marks out a Christian unique from the world is we are called to honor God. And one way to do that is to rest. To rest, to proclaim to the world that we don't need stuff, to proclaim to the world that we don't need to work every day of our lives, but to rest. It's a proclamation that we rest in God and Him alone, and we honor Him by resting in His salvation. And I said last week, I know there's times we have to work and those kinds of things, but if at all possible, the Lord will truly bless you if you can just take that Sabbath rest and honor Him. It'll do you well. And last week we talked about we are to be undivided in our devotion towards our worship. That everything that we do, when we think about our planning, when we think about our budgeting, when we think about all things, Christ and His ministries and worship should be primary, whether we're growing in our own faith or the ministries of the church. So that's what we talked about last week. This morning our focus is on dedication, being dedicated to Christ. Dedicated and devoted are very similar in meaning and could be used as synonyms, no doubt. But I want to use the word dedicated this morning because the people here in these two chapters are dedicating the wall that they finished to the glory of God. And we'll see in this chapter it's more than just the wall that they're dedicating. It's dedicating their lives to God. And I want us to ask the question, what does a dedicated life look like in terms of following Christ? What does a dedicated life look like in following Christ? We get some help this morning from a great hymn called Take My Life and Let It Be. If you have the sermon notes there in your bulletin, if you might want to pull that out, open up your sermon notes, and in there you'll see this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. I want to use it as part of the introduction here this morning. Sometimes when we sing, we can't really focus on what we're saying. And I want to look at these words, and I want you to ask this question is what this guy saying that we're singing, are these the realities and desires of my heart? Is this where I'm at this morning? Look at these words. They're beautiful words. He writes, take my life and let it be consecrated, which means set apart, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. As you think about your moments and your days, are the avenues for ceaseless praise to Christ. In verse 2, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. As you think about the things that you do with your hands and your body, are they beautiful for the Lord? Verse 3, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Think of the things that come out of your mouth this past week. What were the messages that came out of your mouth? Were they messages that God would be pleased with? Verse 4, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power thou shalt choose. Take everything. Take my money. Take my intellect. Take my power and use it. Use it, Lord. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It's your royal throne. Can you honestly say this morning that God is on the throne of your heart? And then lastly, take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Are you all in for Christ? Are these realities of your heart? Could you honestly sing them? That's tough. And as we seek to rebuild the ruins of our lives, as we seek to demolish the idols in our hearts that ought not to be there, this is where we want to be. What this song is saying is what we want to be. We want to have lives dedicated to God because of what verse 2 says, because of the impulse of his love, because of his great love towards us, because of his great mercy towards us, we say, whatever, Lord, use me however, whenever, use us. Is that the desires of your heart? Jesus doesn't want it to be an item somewhere stuck on the shelf. If you're doing spring cleaning, you're organizing, you're throwing things out, you're putting things in its place. Jesus doesn't want to be just an item that we stick right about here in our heart. But he wants to be Lord and treasure of our heart. He wants to be King of our hearts. And so we'll see this play out in three ways this morning as we look at these things. And the first thing we see is, a dedicated life to Christ is a submitted life to Christ. We'll begin at chapter 11. We'll just look at verses 1 through 4. Chapter 11, 1 through 4. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in their towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. And then it goes on into that long list of impossible names to recite. So where we're at is the wall is up around the city. And last week, they were renewing their covenant in writing. They wanted to be devoted to God and his ways. They wanted to be devoted to God into the care of the ministries of temple worship we saw last week. And now it's time to fill the city. Back in chapter 7, verse 4, it says this, the city was wide and large, but the people were few, and no houses had been built. So it was time to fill it up. It was time to fill it up. We're not sure how many people were living in the area at this time. One commentator thought there might have been around 1 million people over there in the nation at this time, but we're not sure. The leaders were living in the city of Jerusalem at the time, and it's time to fill it with others. What's interesting to note, there's only a few tribes mentioned here. We have Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites out of 12. We never hear from the rest of the tribes. So out of these people, they cast lots. It's kind of like rolling dice to see in God's providence who would live in Jerusalem. And 1 out of 10 were to live there. It's like, I don't know, I think there's 7 chairs. So we'll say this front row, and these, we'd roll dice, and it would fall on, and it'll fall on Karina. Karina, you get to live in Jerusalem. And we go back to the next row, we roll some dice, and they would roll it, and it would fall on Ed. Ed, you get to live. And that's how they would do it. Can you imagine? You're used to living somewhere else, somewhere in the land, but we want you right in the midst of the city. And there's a question of interpretation here, because it says in verse 2, it says, the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So some commentators are not sure if they rolled dice, and if it fell to Karina, Ed, or so on, that those people lived, and then other people said, I want to live in Jerusalem. Or perhaps when they rolled the dice and it fell on Karina or Ed, they asked, are you willing to live in Jerusalem? And you either say yes or no. So there's debate of what's going on here. But I prefer, and a lot of commentators prefer, that when they rolled the dice, they would say, are you willing to go? And the people said, yeah, we'll live in Jerusalem. And the people blessed them. And what they're submitting to by saying this, by living in Jerusalem and redemptive history, they would be saying that Yahweh is the one true God. That in Jerusalem, that in this city, in this time in redemptive history, this is the intersection of heaven and earth. For in that temple is where God's special and gracious presence dwelled. In that holy of holies. This is where God would be. And this God was holy, and then to approach him, you would have to come through sacrifice. An unblemished animal had to die on your behalf. That as you approach this God, you are not holy, but God would provide a sacrifice for you. It was a gracious and costly gift that God provided. And all pointed to what Christ would do. Jerusalem means city of peace. And it was displaying to the world that if you want to have peace with this God, this is how you approach God. Fear, reverence, and joy for his graciousness. And it's this God and this God alone. This is what they were submitting to as they lived in Jerusalem. They were committed to the kingdom of God. But there was a price. If you lived in Jerusalem, as James Hamilton explains, it was dangerous to live in this city. If a marauding army would come through, they would focus their attention on the city, not the people living out in the hills and in the mountains and the trees. You focus on the city. If you want to take on a kingdom, you go to the city where the people of influence were, where the money was, where the resources were. And so by raising your hand and saying, yeah, I'll live in Jerusalem, you're putting a target on your back. I will be here and defend this city. That's why in verses 6, 8, and 14 of chapter 11, it describes the men like this. It says they're valiant men, men of valor, mighty men of valor. Verses 6, 8, and 14. They were brave. They were courageous. They were heroic. James Hamilton continues to write, you want to be valiant. You want to be brave. You want to be courageous. Then live for God. Live for the truths of Scripture. Live for the truth of Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. A dedicated life to Christ is a submitted life to Christ. As Christians now living in our period of redemptive history, you are considered the temple of God. You who believe in Jesus Christ are the intersection of heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you have the opportunity to make him known to those around you. And we need to choose, we need to decide if we will make Christ known to this world, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Hear the call from Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, you want to follow me? Be ready to be crucified. You want to follow me? Be ready to be made fun of. You want to be follow me? Prepare. It could be a huge cost. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And he says, what will profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Yeah, we want to be popular. We want to be liked. We don't want to lose our jobs. He says, what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him when I come. Are we willing to submit to his lordship and make him known? Are we willing to put the target on our backs? It can be a very, very fearful thing. I know. I've been there. When I was at the machine shop, when I was at school. Why are you so different? Why you act like that? Well, because of Jesus. That's nonsense. That's silly. I even think I didn't get promoted because they knew I was a Christian. That's okay. That's okay. Doesn't make any sense. But that's okay. That's some of the burden, the cost that you'll bear. Elliot Clark says this, you must come to a point. We all must have come to a point in our lives where we're willing to offend, or else you'll never say much of anything. You must come to a point of being willing to offend, or else you'll never say anything. We have to hold up the truth of Christ, the truths of Scripture in this world. And yeah, it might be offensive at times. It might rupture the relationship at times. But like pouring rubbing alcohol on a wound, it's the cleaning process. Like the Spirit could use it to awaken somebody to reality. Yeah, you'll offend, but pray that God would use it to awaken. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in me. Are you willing to take that truth? Are you willing to be that intersection of heaven and earth to the people around you? You are the temple of God. Are you willing to dedicate your life to Christ and submit to him? Second, we see a dedicated life of Christ is joyful worship life to Christ. So we're going to chapter already to chapter 12. So if you have your text, jump to chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 27. They're dedicating the wall at this time. So after the people fill the city, they have this time of dedication. Chapter 12, verse 27 says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites and all the places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Then jump down to verse 31. It says, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate. And then verse 38, the other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. And I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens over the broad wall. And then jump one more time, verses 40 to 43. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Menahemim, Micaiah, Eloenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzai, Jehunan, Malachijai, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. So it was time to dedicate the wall. The wall was up. The people want to give thanks to God for his provisions, for his mercies, for allowing this thing to become a reality. And it says Nehemiah actually brought the people on top of the wall. I don't know if you can picture this. I'm not sure how to picture it. But you have to picture this big wall, high wall around a city. And so he says, let's go on top of this thing. That tells you what kind of wall it is. It's a pretty substantial wall. Earlier on in Nehemiah, the enemies were making fun that if a fox jumped on a wall, it would fall over. I don't know if you remember that from many, many weeks ago. But this is a big, substantial wall around a city. And so Nehemiah must have put a couple ladders up. He says, let's get up here. Let's get on top of this thing. And we're going to walk around on top. And so he takes them up there and he divides them in half. He says, Ezra, you take your half. You go this way. I'll take my half. We go this way and we're going to meet at the temple. And so this is beautiful procession of people on top of this wall, maybe 9, 10, 12 feet high in the air. This city of people just walking around. Now, if you can imagine, if you're outside the wall just seeing this, and they're having a grand time of worship. they're making their way to the temple, praising God, being thankful. They got the fruit, the flutes, the harps, and the lyres, and they're up there just worshiping. It was beautiful. It was a time to dedicate this wall to God. And it says when they arrived in verse 43, it says this, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women, the children also, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It was memorable. As you can imagine, it had to be memorable. The wall was remember that time we got on top of the wall and actually walked around and worshiped God? It was memorable, remembering and praising God for his faithfulness. And this life of following God is a life of joyful worship. It's a life of joyful submission. It's a life of joyful praise. Christ, like no other, in the midst of great sorrow, great struggle, great trial, can make us rejoice. Remember how hard it was to build this wall, how impossible it was to build the wall, and there it is, and they're rejoicing. They could help not worship. It says in the text, God made them rejoice. God made them rejoice. They were compelled. They could not worship. It was compelled, but it was willful. He realized who God was more and more through this trial, through this restoration process. They learned more of his faithfulness, his mercies, and his power. And like Sarah in the Old Testament, who's 90 years old and ought not to be having children, it's humanly impossible, and laughed with utter amazement. They're just worshiping God at the utter amazement that this wall went up and it was paid for by a foreign king. They were just amazed. They had joy inexpressible. And what else is humanly impossible is our salvation. Your salvation is humanly impossible. It's only accomplished through Christ, a gift given to you to be received by faith, just saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. I trust in you and you alone. It's a free gift. We cannot ever earn it or deserve it. And it should cause us to be joyful, inexpressible. So we just don't know what to say. And we just worship him. As 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. We don't see Jesus right now, but we love him because his spirit is in us. And though you do not see him, you believe in him. Rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I love it. Verse 43, look at what it says. It says, the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Not singing, joy was heard. Joy was heard. Boy, those people are different. They seem so thankful. They seem so happy in the midst of such hardship. They heard their joy. How's your joy this morning? Are you known as a joyful person? Somebody's not joyful right now. And that's okay. We get it. You want me to be done. I know. It's all good. But how's your joy? How's your joy as you're living life? Yeah, as you go through the week, people will frustrate you. People will disappoint you. Yes, our bodies are breaking down. You'll have days where you just don't feel good at all. Days where you're just done with sin in your own heart. But you got Christ. You have Christ who's redeeming you. You have Christ who's making things new. You have Christ who is the living hope. You have Christ who's resurrected from the dead. He has saved you. He is saving you. He will save you. Consider that once more. Your life should be a life of dedicated thankfulness and worship to God. And lastly, a dedicated life to Christ is a servant life to Christ. A dedicated life to Christ is a servant life to Christ. We'll wrap up with chapter 12, verses 44 through 47. It says, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them into the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. And so in just brief summary, these were servants appointed to serve. they were appointed to care for the worship and the ministries of God. People had to do work. Ministry is work. It's sacrifice. It's love. It's work. It's work. It's work. It's service unto the Lord. And the work is an opportunity to make the gospel known. Part of the Christian life is service to others. As Christ served us, we are to serve one another. Much of the church in general is consumer driven. We'll go and attend and see what we get out of it. Yet Scripture calls us and each one of us to serve Christ and one another. Just for the opportunity to make him known. Just to make him known. We are called to put aside our individual desires and seek God's desires. In Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, it says this. It was part of our call to confession. It says, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as a spiritual worship. Your time, your energy, your talents to the ministries of God. There's a lot of people mentioned in chapters 11 and 12 that we didn't read. Sometimes we think these long lists aren't important to God, but they're important to God. And you're important to God. You're important to God. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't hear that too often. But the God of the universe sees you so important that he would send his one and only Son to secure your salvation. And he wants to use you. He wants to use you to make him known to the world. You are important and vitally important to the ministries in the kingdom of God. Your name is not important. And he knows each one. He wants to use you. Sometimes we make too many excuses of why we can't do things. And God says, come on. Come on. I got great power. I'll do things through you. I'll equip you. I'll show you. Yeah, it seems scary. It seems hard. It's out of your comfort zone. He says, come on. Trust me. Trust me. As we think about our lives, Jesus doesn't want to be an item stuck somewhere on the shelf in our heart where we just see Jesus bumper sticker on our heart. He wants to be the Lord and the treasure that would guide us all the days of our life. A dedicated life is a submitted life to Christ. A dedicated life is a joyful, worship-filled life to Christ. A dedicated life is a servant life to Christ. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray this song that we began with. Take my life and let it be. Ask him this morning, as we seek to rebuild the ruins of our lives, where are we at? Where's our devotion? Where's our dedication? What idols ought to be demolished in our hearts so that we can live in a world where the people would hear and see our joy as we serve the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, we pray that you would take our lives and let them be set apart for you. Take our moments and our days and make them holy. Even in the times where we sin and we need to ask forgiveness, and let that forgiveness and that reconciliation be an act of worship. Father, we pray that you would take our hands and our feet and you would use them to accomplish beautiful things for the kingdom. So remember Christ and all that he's done for us to forgive us, to renew us, to save us. We'd be used by you. Lord, take our voice, take our lips, and help us to use them to tell of the glory, the beauty, and the righteousness of Christ. Lord, use our money, use our intellect, use our power in any way you can. Any way you can. Take our wills and bend them towards yours. Take our wills and bend them towards yours. And take our love. Help us to treasure you. Help us to see you as King. Give us hearts ready to serve and say, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to go? What does he want us to do? We pray this for the glory and honor of Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our King. Amen.